There's a story from the mid-1800s about a man who saved every penny he had to buy a ticket to get on a ship to go to America. He had just enough for the fare, and he saved everything he could just for that fare. So he had nothing left for any of the luxury meals on the board, or so he thought. For the entire journey, he had sat in his cabin and eating the food that he had packed for that journey, mostly crackers and some hard cheese he had packed in his suitcase. On the final day of the voyage, a steward had come by and asked why he hadn't joined them in the dining hall that week, asking if he was okay. The man explained he couldn't afford the meals. The steward looked at him with pity and said, "Sir, have you not looked at your ticket? The meals were included in the price of the passage." Maybe we could draw a parallel for us spiritually. Maybe sometimes we're living on spiritual crackers and cheese, and we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. We are headed for the shores of heaven, so to speak, and yet we're sitting in our cabin, starving ourselves of the daily blessings that were included in the price of our salvation. Or maybe we're just unaware that they exist at all. So tonight we're going to look at the ticket of the Christian life and the spiritual blessings that we can have in Jesus Christ. The idea and the basis for the lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So, for every person in Christ here today, consider each point and what these blessings mean to you. And if you're not in Christ, consider the great blessings you could have in your life if you're ready to commit your life to Christ as well. We're going to look at five blessings in particular: salvation, peace, joy, prayer, and purpose. Hopefully, this lesson will help you understand these blessings in your life and help increase your faith and good works in Him. So everything starts here. The largest and most important blessing, salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation from the world, salvation from evil, and ultimately salvation from everlasting destruction. Down in verse 7 of Ephesians, if you're still there, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So salvation is the ultimate blessing because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. Christ took our spiritual debt, the sin and the shame and the mistakes that we have done in our lives, and he took them upon himself, and he nailed them to the cross while he was there. Look with me over in Colossians chapter 2 as well. Colossians chapter 2 as well. I also want to note on some of these, I didn't have enough space, so I kind of paraphrased. Anytime you see the three dots, we're cutting out some of it. So again, I recommend that you read with us tonight on these two. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way and has nailed it to the cross." So some might view salvation as something for the future, and it definitely is. But salvation is also a blessing for us now. It means we no longer have to carry the weight of sin and shame in our past life. The pressure is off once we commit our lives to Christ. And nearly all other spiritual blessings come with having that hope of salvation, and the assurance then of eternal life as well. Let us continue looking in 1 John. Again, apologies for the throat tickles. 1 John chapter 5, maybe. And here we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God gave us his Son. And this is the testimony,
that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So kind of to wrap up the idea of salvation, the last thing we can understand about this is we can have confidence in our salvation. It was paid for by Christ, and we have redeemed that salvation for those of us who have, again, put on Christ. It says here it can be a surety. It's something we can have confidence in. We can have faith, and we can have hope that God will save us. Again, of course, we have to be doing our best. We have to be living right. But if we are doing those things, we can have assurance that our eternity is then confirmed. And that alone and that blessing of salvation and knowing that we are saved can be a great blessing for us. And then peace. In Christ, we have been given another blessing that the world is often desperate for, and that is peace. I wasn't going to talk about it, but I actually thought about it while we were singing that song as well. It is well with your soul. The whole of that song was actually written by Spafford whenever he was riding on a boat, again, kind of in related to this, over to America to get with his family. However, his family had went on before him in the boat before him and had perished in that water. So as he's essentially floating over where his whole family died, he writes that song talking about the blessings in Christ and talking about the peace that he had, which is pretty significant since his family died. Along with that, his business is burned down and a whole lot of other things, essentially a modern-day Job. He lost all those things, and yet he understood the peace that can come with Christ. So I think we can too. But anyway, one thing we can do is distinguish between worldly peace and with spiritual peace. The world normally defines peace as the absence of troubles. But as we know, we don't have that in life. If the bills are paid and the kids are healthy, maybe you can have some kind of physical peace. And if the country is not at war, you might have that physical peace. But spiritual peace is the presence of God in the midst of all of the chaos in life, all of the storms that might come up. In Philippians 4:7, Paul describes it as a peace that guards our hearts and minds. Specifically says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Interesting, the Greek word here for guard is phrurero, which is a military term, referring to a garrison or a group of soldiers who would stand watch at a city gate. So watchmen. So I think this blessing means that even if the doctor's report is bad, if the economy is shifting, you don't have to panic on those things because your Father is still on the throne. God is in control. He will guard us. He will help us, and he will guide us if we only let him in our lives. So we don't have to worry about the physical things. Instead, we should be more worried about the spiritual things in our lives. Christ also gave us comfort before he left his disciples in John 14:27, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So continuing the idea of the world that the peace sees is different from the peace that Christ can give us. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." So the thought for us for this one is, are you trying to create peace by fixing your physical circumstances? Which you should try to do. However, the true blessing of peace isn't found in this world. It's not found in self-help or having physical money or security or anything like that. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the peace of knowing that God is with you and is for you, and that in the end, you will get to live with him. Knowing that and believing that will have your heart shielded from the cares of the world, and then you can have true peace. Giving up on that too. And then we have joy. the blessing of joy. People often confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is usually tied to some kind of happening or event or something else. And if things happen to go well, then you are happy. But if they happen to go poorly, usually you become miserable. But joy is a little bit different. Joy is a spiritual blessing that can be found in Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah 8:10, we are told, Do not sorrow, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I think from this, we can get the idea that it doesn't say that the joy of the Lord is your comfort, it says strength. Joy is the fuel that allows a Christian to endure what might break anyone else. It's not saying that we're always going to be happy or always going to be, always going to be happy. Instead, it says we can have strength. So I have a whole list of these different verses here we'll look at to kind of get this idea. Mostly because we are not told that once you become a child of God, once you become in Christ, that all your issues are going to go away. In fact, we're generally told the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Matthew 5:10, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John 15:20, If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as something strange were happening to you. 2 Corinthians 4:8, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And lastly, James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So how does persecution then bring joy? We've seen from those seven verses that we're going to be persecuted if we're in Christ. I think the idea is something like a deep sea diver. So a deep sea diver, you're on the ocean, there might be a hurricane going on, there's fierce winds, there's all this turmoil on the surface of the water, and then the diver goes down. They go down 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 feet, and then all of a sudden the waters are calm down below. Even on the surface, things are being swept away. You know, the winds are blowing over homes and cars and vehicles and all this chaos is going on. But then just under the water, just a few feet down, things are calm. And I think that might be the idea for us and how joy actually works. Yeah, there is chaos in our lives. There's persecution. There's all these issues going on. But deep down, if we're in Christ and we live in Christ, it's just surface chaos. Because deep down, we can have the joy of Jesus Christ in us. So you can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as 2 Corinthians 6:10 says. So don't wait for the problems to disappear in your life to find joy. Just look a little bit deeper. Look a little bit deeper, and then you can have that joy, a spiritual blessing that can carry you through life's problems and help you endure them and also grow from them. And then we have the blessing of prayer. I think sometimes we might treat prayer as maybe like a duty, something we have to do, maybe something we schedule in our lives for meals or before bed so that way we can check the box of, yep, I prayed today. But if you're in Christ, prayer is a means of communicating with God. It's a great blessing. Because of Christ and His salvation and Him interceding for us, we can have access and approach to the Almighty God Himself. We can pray to Him, and we can be heard. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 down through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. So here the Hebrew writer is telling us to approach God's throne with confidence. We see that because of Christ, the curtain was torn. We are now priests. We are able to petition God directly. And we're able to approach God in a similar way that the Israelite priest did. So a fairly good blessing for us. We're able to approach God and talk with him directly. And we can have confidence that he will hear us. Not only from Hebrews 4, but also 1 John 5, 14 and 15, which tell us, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So we can have confidence that when we pray to God, he's going to hear us. And we're going to get an answer for those prayers. The answer might be no. God knows more than we do, so it might be a no, but we will get an answer from him. And however, if we ask in sincerity, and if we ask with the right heart, and if we ask with the right reasons, God will hear us, and he will help us. Look with me in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13 down through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a psalm. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit." So I think from that example we can see that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. Prayer is an act of worship. It's an act of thanksgiving to God. And it should be for us. It should be in our lives as well. We should be going to God in prayer as often as we can and as frequent as we can for as long as we can. Again, prayers don't have to be long. They can be short. They can be one word, 3 words, or they could be 3,000 words, depending upon the situation. Nonetheless, we need to be acting on prayer as it is a great blessing for us. We can also see the idea that praying daily or multiple times a day is highly encouraged by both Jesus and others across the different scriptures. Just looking at a few of those there as we see on the screen. Luke 18:1, that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and to not give up. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus for you." Ephesians 6:18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with perseverance and make supplication for all the saints." Philippians 4:6 and 7, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And finally, Colossians 4 and 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful with thanksgiving." So to wrap up this point, I encourage you to pray often. Short prayers, long prayers, prayers of thanks, prayers for help, prayers for guidance, prayers for yourself, prayers for me, prayers for this congregation, prayers for the lost. Pray for everything and pray for everyone. But no matter what it is, we should be praying about it. Let's make sure we're making use of this great spiritual blessing. And then finally, purpose. I think having a sense of purpose is also a great spiritual blessing for us. Being a Christian means that we've found our purpose in life. Before being a Christian, we were actually at odds with God and were enemies of his. But after being reconciled to him through Christ, we can have a great purpose in our life. And I think we can see three different... I think we can see three different subpoints for this too. Excuse me. And the first is being the purpose in church. We can have a great purpose in serving the church and being a part of the local congregation. Everyone has a specific role that they can help fill, whether it's an arm or a leg or a hand or a foot or whatever it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this, so I'd like to take us there for a moment. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Try to read through this fairly quickly for you. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and also many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. For in the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not? Or if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not? If the whole body were an eye, would there be any hearing? If the whole were hearing, would there be any smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he is pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members in one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I do not need you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And these members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given great honor to that which lacks it. And that there should be no schism of the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice then with it. So I'm kind of summarizing that and getting my idea here is together, we all make up the body of Christ. We are all also not to warrant to not war against each other or be prideful for our own achievements or to look down on others. Instead, we have to recognize that each member has their own strengths and their own weaknesses, but they each have their own function. Together as one unit, we can help strengthen one another and edify one another and help bring others to Christ. And I think that is the purpose of the church, to teach, to build up, and to support each other as Christians, and also to find more outside of this building, to bring them to Christ, to help them to learn. So let's make sure we're doing that for one another. We're talking to one another. We're edifying one another. We're building up one another. And also, be thrilled to be able to do various things for Christ and for the different purposes that he has for us. So I think we can find great purpose in being part of the church. Then we can also have purpose in our home and in our family. Children and parents have responsibilities as well in the home and in the family unit. The first one we'll look at is in Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn with me there, we'll read the first four verses. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and maybe you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So parents have a pretty big role here. A big role to fulfill in the home. They're to be the spiritual role models for their children. Our children will watch us. They will see how we live, how we act, and how we follow after Christ or not. And then they will follow suit after Christ or not. So we are the ones who have to teach them from right and wrong and ensure they have all that they need to grow up and know the Lord and follow after him. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So whenever your household follows after the Lord, your heart can be made full, and I think you will find your purpose is truly fulfilled in the home and in the family. And then finally, in life in general. You have purpose in life as a Christian. One who lives for the Lord and follows after him, you will have peace and joy and love and happiness and all these other things that come with following Christ. Our Christian purpose is to do just that. But it's also to bring others to Christ so that they can have that purpose as well. At the end of time, in Christ's time on earth, he concluded with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So I think there is our role and our purpose. Make disciples of everyone we can. Maybe it's by preaching or teaching, or maybe it's by inviting someone to a Bible study. It might be inviting someone to worship here with us. It might be just speaking of spiritual things to someone. It might be helping someone physically who has a need. It might be just lending an ear to someone who needs to talk. Or it might be comforting someone in their time of need and a time of loss. Jesus gave us all these commands, and we could probably find one or two that we could work with and be able to do and to accomplish his will and to serve him and fulfill then our purpose in life. So as we close, I want you to think back on that man on the ship. So he essentially spent his whole trip hungry from eating cheese and crackers because he didn't realize what he had. Only what he had to use with him. So a final thought for us is don't walk out of here today and go back to the spiritual cheese and crackers. I think we can all have a positive outlook in our life by considering these five things and many more which we have in our life. In Christ, you have salvation and your past is forgiven. In Christ, you have peace and your heart is guarded. In Christ, you have joy. Your strength can be secure. In Christ, you have prayer. God is listening. In Christ, you have a purpose and you have great fulfillment if you fulfill that purpose. So this week, when life gets hard and gets loud and the chaos begins to come and the storms come, the world feels heavy on your shoulders, then take out your metaphorical ticket. Or maybe you grabbed one of the tickets or was handed out one of them. Paste it on your fridge and look at it each morning, thinking about all the blessings and the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." All of these blessings and so much more can be yours if you are in Christ. So the final question is, are you in Christ? Do you have access to these spiritual blessings? If not, we offer this opportunity now for you if you wish to be in Christ. Or if you have a need in prayer or support or study or other things, you've been weak in heart or weak in mind, weak in soul, weak in spirit, and you need prayers or help or support, we offer that as well. So whatever it is, if you have a need, let it be known to me, someone else tonight. Think on these things as we stand and sing the invitation song John has selected for us.